Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the one who can fill us. You are the one who can truly and deeply satisfy all our longings. And we pray now that as we engage with your word, that your spirit who inspired your word will open our hearts and minds to receive it, to believe it, and to obey it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you most want? What do you most desire, long for, live for, hope in, hunger for, thirst for? That which would make you happy, content, fulfilled. The danger of desiring to be happy, content, fulfilled is that it may actually depend on someone else or something else. It could be an organization that you want to work for. It could be a person that you long for them to love you. It could be clothes, a career, a hobby that your happiness depends on. And what happens when you don't get it, when you don't receive it? You die inside. You feel disappointed, you feel discouraged, especially if your happiness depends on having a relationship with someone. Relationships are a very big deal in today's world, no matter what age you are, no matter if you're at school, university, or at work. Having a relationship is important. Being in a relationship is what matters. From eHarmony to Elite Singles to RSVP and to many others, everyone is looking for someone to give them purpose and meaning in life. Sometimes we link our happiness to people who have no desire to make us happy. And so we suffer. Loneliness, rejection, disappointment, frustration. Deep down we believe that this person will complete us or give us a purpose. I once remembered I was called out when I was a community chaplain. I got a call, always very late in the evenings. Someone who was drunk, someone who was contemplating suicide. Myself and a female chaplain came with me, went over to this lady's place. It was actually a female caller. I think we stayed at her place for about 1 to 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning because she was depressed, she was upset, she was had been drinking a lot. And we stayed there until her thinking had become clear that she was not going in any way going to take her life. Now, what had sparked this woman to behave in this way? Particularly, this woman was an intelligent, well-educated, successful, professional woman. Most people would have thought, why would she have come to this point? The situation was that she had had an office affair. And it had ended in tears. She'd been discarded. Hoping for romance and hoping for a future, all she got was rejection and a sense of being deceived. We thirst for relationships. We thirst to be loved, to be accepted, to be valued, to feel worthwhile. Unfortunately, more people end up being hurt and disappointed in their search for their desire to satisfy their thirsts. Augustine, one of my favourite church fathers, was Bishop of Hippo in the 4th century. He wrote in his spiritual biography, Confessions, "You, that is God, made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." In 1670, Pascal published his Thoughts on Christianity. And in part 7, he wrote about humanity's search for happiness, how it always seems to end up empty. He wrote that we seek to fill this desire for happiness with anything, but what can truly fill it? He wrote this: "What is it then that this desire and this inability proclaims to us, but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which there now remains to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill with all his surroundings, seeking from things absent to help. He does not obtain the things present." And here's his point: "But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object. That is to say, only by God himself." It is only God himself who can truly and deeply satisfy our thirst for happiness, for life, for relationship. The good news is that God has come. He has come to offer to us, to the world, where we can find the rest that we so long for, where he can fill that infinite abyss that is in our heart. And we see this as he engages with this woman in this section. Jesus has just left the area he's been ministering in because of the Pharisees. They're beginning to take notice of his activities and to avoid conflict, particularly very early on in his ministry, he travels back to Galilee. He takes the shortcut, he goes through Samaria and stops at a place connected with Jacob. It's been a long, hot day. He's been walking for hours. His disciples have gone into town to get supplies. It's midday, hottest time of the year. He's thirsty. He's tired. Suddenly a Samaritan woman approaches going to get some water, which of course is quite odd because women would have gone out fairly early in the morning or early evening when it was considered cooler. Jesus breaks all conventions and he speaks to a woman. Not only does he speak to a woman, but he speaks to a Samaritan woman. Jewish men did not speak to women. Jewish men did not speak to Samaritans. The Jews considered the Samaritans unclean, a hybrid race. When the northern kingdom had been taken away, the Assyrians put people in its, replacing the tribes. They mixed, they married, and came out of this mixture between the people the Assyrians had moved into the territory and the remaining Jews, this hybrid race called the Samaritans. The Jews did not like them. The Samaritans had actually built a temple on Mount Gerizim, the mountain that she's going to refer to. It was the very mountain that Moses had pronounced the covenant blessings upon Israel after leaving Egypt. So the Samaritans had built this temple and the Jews had gone in and smashed it. No one was going to put up a rival temple to the temple in Jerusalem. So they weren't family, they weren't friends. So this woman is shocked that a Jewish man should behave in this way. So she says in verse 9, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because even just to take the same cup or bucket from this woman would have been considered unclean. But we know this is no chance meeting, is it? This is a God moment for this woman. Jesus ignores her question and goes to what she needs in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters." We all need water, don't we? Good to know, yeah, that's good. Because if you don't drink, you dehydrate and die. And sometimes all it takes is for someone to talk about water. Talk about being thirsty for water. And you can feel your sort of throat just sort of having that sort of longing for that nice, cool, clear glass of water. But what we see here, of course, is that Jesus takes an ordinary situation and uses it to point to a greater need. Jesus makes an offer to this woman too good to refuse. Living water. In her mind, of course, he means running water. Instead of this water in the well that she had gone to was actually supplied by an underground spring. So that's where she's confused about how he's going to get this living or running water in verse 11. "You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Now she's expecting a no to that answer. Who is this man? Can he be greater than Jacob? He's already given her a hint when he said in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him." Again, Jesus ignores her question and he makes the offer of living water even more appealing in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Never to be thirsty again, but to be satisfied. Jesus paints a picture of this living water becoming, in this person, a spring or source of water supplying, and it's very clear we seem to understand, eternal life. He's pointing to eternal life. Therefore, he must be greater than Jacob. And also, we know that Jesus is not talking about literal water. He's talking about eternal life, but he's talking about a relationship with God. This whole section is about a relationship. She longs for a relationship. Jesus has come so that people can have a relationship with God. The thirst that we all have is met not by somehow God removing the aching desire or the restlessness of our hearts or even removing the infinite abyss, but is that Jesus pours into us eternal life through his Spirit. Later on in this gospel, Jesus is going to link the Spirit with life. He's going to remind us that as the Spirit comes and dwells in believers, the Father and the Son comes and dwells in them also. Living waters, eternal life. And who is the source of this living water? Well, it's Jesus himself. But this promise of living water that becomes a spring of water doesn't mean that believers will never feel dissatisfied or always content. We mustn't misunderstand that because we are filled with this living water, as the Spirit is in us, that somehow being disappointed or frustrated is never going to occur in a believer's life. In the midst of times when we are struggling with disappointment, especially disappointment with other people, believers' relationship with God is like a rock. It's like a refuge, like an anchor in the midst of a storming sea. We are secure in that relationship. When other relationships fail us, hurt us, disappoint us, we are not victims to those relationships because our desire for relationship is met in and through Jesus. We may long for all those relationships, but Jesus says the only relationship that's going to satisfy, the only relationship that will never disappoint, is the one that comes through him. Our desire for relationships, our desire to be loved, accepted, wanted, whatever, is fulfilled in God through Jesus. That is what Jesus is offering to this lady at this well. That is what Jesus is offering today to those who don't know him. That is what Jesus is offering to us who do know him, but may be suffering because of relationships that are disappointing us. Jesus takes an ordinary situation where someone is thirsty for water and changes it to expose their deep desire for relationship with God. And he will continue to do this because Jesus will now turn the conversation to expose this woman's need of relationship, the relationship that she's been searching for but has not been satisfied with. But before I do that, I just want to point out how this is a wonderful example for you and I of how Jesus takes an ordinary meeting, dealing with ordinary needs, and turns it into a God moment or a gospel opportunity. Many times if we're praying for gospel opportunities, they're all around us. There are a lot of people around us that are dissatisfied, that are searching, that are longing. And we do have the answer in Jesus. People who have been hurt and disappointed, abused. There is one relationship we can say to them, you will not be disappointed, hurt or abused. And that is in Jesus. A woman comes to a well to satisfy her thirst, but he's shown her real thirst can only be satisfied in God. Now in verses 15 to 26, we might feel that Jesus abruptly changes the subject, but he knows the hearts of people. And so to highlight her lack of satisfaction in searching for a relationship that will make her happy or complete her, he asks her, get your husband. She tells the truth about her situation. She's not legally married. And Jesus fills in the blanks in verse 18. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Here's a woman who was searching for love, acceptance, and constantly failed. Did they die? Did they divorce her? There's no information there. But she's constantly searching. She's gone through five men already. And now the one she has, in the desperation of her heart, she's happy to accept whatever he offers her. But we also now realize why she has come to get water at midday. She's come to avoid the other women. She's come to avoid the condemning looks. She's come to avoid the comments and the whispers. Here we have a woman who's been rejected by her community, and it hurts. And like her, we will do almost anything to avoid being hurt by others. I remember once sitting at a bench, and someone from church was walking past. This is not TPC, just in case you want to throw that in. And pretty open space. As they were approaching, there's more than likelihood, I thought, that they had seen me. So I was hoping to engage. So I just sat there, and this person just walked past, staring straight ahead and avoiding any connection. I thought, I wonder what I've done. That they were so, I mean, either the person was so focused that they didn't see me, but then I'm always the type of person that's looking all over the place and looking for people. And there was no one else around, so I did wonder, did that person so deliberately avoid making eye contact with me? We know when people avoid us, don't we? And we also know when we avoid other people, because we don't want to be heard. And this woman is avoiding. She doesn't want to be heard, but she's now met a Jewish man who doesn't hurt her or avoid her. In fact, he surprises her, if not shocks her, in the way that he engages with her. So she realized this man's special. He's a prophet. So what does she do? She asks him a theological question. That's what you do, don't you, when you meet a prophet? I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. But Jesus turns it around again, and he focuses on people's relationship with God in verses 20 to 23. Woman, he says in verse 21, believe me, a time or an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So Jesus says the time or the hour, and the word there is actually hour, which is a very important theme in John's Gospel. The hour that Jesus is talking about is, of course, the hour of his death, resurrection, and ascension. He's saying you shouldn't worry about the location. It's about the relationship. You see, the Father is actually seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Because he's a spirit. It's not about a building. It's not about geography. It's not about location. It's not about nationality. What it is about is Jesus. You see, everything has changed because of the coming of Jesus. Everything has changed now because Jesus has come. Jesus is the one, as we're going to find in John's Gospel, who is the truth. It is through Jesus' ministry that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon his people. God is not located or limited to a building. The worship of God is not limited to a place or to a specific time slot, but to a person, to Jesus. Jesus frees all believers to worship him anywhere and everywhere. Worship is a way of life, not a style called traditional or contemporary. The Father seeks worshippers who will worship him through Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. It's all about relationship, not about buildings or geography. She wants a theological answer to the situation. Jesus gives her a relational answer. Worshipping God can only come about in and through him, who is the truth and the one who gives the Spirit. Now, all this has been going in her mind, and she sort of is amazed at what this man is saying. And she says that, well, one day when the Messiah comes, then everything will be answered. As she says in verse 25, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus does something very startling. He says to the woman, I the one speaking to you, I am he. Why does he do this? Because the Samaritans weren't expecting a military Messiah. They were expecting a teacher, a prophet. So Jesus has no issues in telling her who he is. Jesus is the one and only who reveals God's word, who reveals the truth about God. What she's looking for, Jesus is offering. Today we are living after the time of Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, and we must in no way go back to limiting God or worshipping God to a place. But we must locate it in and only, but we must locate it in Jesus and Jesus alone. The day will come, the Apostle John tells us in the book of Revelation, when there will be no more temple. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We need buildings just to keep us shaded from the rain and the sun. But God is not limited to this building. Jesus has exposed the longing of this woman's heart, and her heart has been touched by this meeting with a Jew at a well. What about you? In a world that is offering us so many wells, maybe there's certain people you're looking at as if they're your well of satisfaction. These wells are empty. This passage says, consider Jesus. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, invites us to come. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Jesus will satisfy the very longing and needs of your heart and soul. And as we come to the waters, Isaiah also reminded us that we can come with joy because of Jesus. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus has supplied salvation. In Jesus, the living waters will continue to spring up in us. No matter what is happening around us, that relationship with God is secure, is firm. It's like a rock and a refuge. The restlessness that we have in our hearts can only be dealt with by Jesus, not by anybody else. The infinite abyss that needs to be filled can only be filled by Jesus and no one else. Jesus invites us to find what we need in him. He says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 7, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. When it comes to relationships that hurt us, we can find comfort and strength in the relationship that we have with the Father through the Son. Jesus, who on the cross cried out, I am thirsty, did so that you would never be thirsty again for what you really need, and that is a relationship with God. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word challenges us, because at times we don't believe that you will satisfy our thirst and our hunger, our longing, our restlessness. And we ask that you will, through your Spirit, lead us to repentance for this. Today, let us be reminded that the Lord Jesus satisfies, gives us rest, fills that infinite abyss. Help us, Lord, in a world that is searching for purpose, completion in relationships, that we may be resting in that relationship where we know that we are loved, we know that we are accepted. And may we, as your people, go forth in this world boldly, joyfully, offering that same relationship through Jesus to those who are hungry and thirsty, who are desperate for relationships, desperate to be loved and accepted. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.